Well, very good morning. It's Sunday the 14th of February. It's Valentine's Day. My name is Alan Rose and you're watching the York City Church live stream. If you're a parent of young children today, my Valentine's gift to you is that I've arranged for you to have a week off. So enjoy that on me. Sorry, I couldn't send a card to everybody. Let's listen to the scripture readings for this morning now.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, but the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him.
The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus.
Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Well, there are times as a preacher when you come upon a text that you're working on preparing a sermon with, and you really do realize that this is a tricky text, and it takes a lot of effort, and you realize that the scripture that we have, the gift of scripture, is something that is rich and deep and profound. And this week is one of those weeks. My sermon this week is going to be focusing on that final reading that we heard from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. And honestly, this is one of probably the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret well. And obviously, there's no way that we can rehearse all the reasons why it's a tricky passage, because that would take all of our time and then some, and it wouldn't necessarily be very edifying for you to hear why this is a tricky passage to interpret. But I'm going to try and show you what is happening in this text, and I'm going to try and help you to see what Paul is doing here so that we might enter into this world of Scripture and find God speaking to us and shaping us through the Scripture. What I'd like to do then is just to begin with a summary of Exodus 34, or a part of Exodus 34 that we heard read first in our series of readings. I'm doing this because what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians 3 is related to Exodus 34. Note that I say related to. What Paul does with this passage is maybe not what you would expect. So let me summarize for you Exodus 34. Moses has been talking with God on Mount Sinai, and he has received the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, the summary of God's law that he will give to the people of Israel from God. Moses comes down from the mountain, but what he doesn't know is that his face is shining, probably not from fake tan. His face is shining from being in the presence of God. And the Israelites, perhaps somewhat naturally, are a bit freaked out and afraid. And so Moses has to put a veil over his face in order that the Israelites will not be freaked out. And whenever Moses speaks to the Lord, he takes the veil off his face when he goes into the presence of God. But when he comes back to address the Israelites, the veil goes back on. This is so COVID-19, isn't it? So the meaning of Exodus 34, it's just, to all intents and purposes, is reasonably straightforward. Moses is in the presence of God. His face shines with the glory of God. The Israelites are afraid. Moses covers his face. When Moses speaks to God again, he uncovers his face. Fairly straightforward. What makes it tricky when it comes to Paul's use of Exodus 34 is that Paul doesn't exactly use our text of Exodus 34. In fact, he doesn't even really use it to back up an argument that he's making. He creatively interprets Exodus 34, and he adds something to the story of Exodus 34 that isn't actually in the story of Exodus 34 as a part of his creative interpretation of the text. Now, you might be wondering, well, what is it that he's added in? Well, I'll tell you. Paul says that Moses covered his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But it doesn't actually say that in Exodus 34. It doesn't say it in the Hebrew text. It doesn't say it in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. It might possibly say it in some rabbinic interpretation, but that is a moot point, so it can't be proved. So Paul here is doing something rather interesting with the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures as he would have thought of them. So what's going on here? And how is this text that Paul's related to Exodus 34, how does it affect the meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3? What does that mean for us all? Well, that's what we're going to explore together this morning. One significant clue as to what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 3 is his use of the word glory. You might have recognized it in the reading from 2 Corinthians 3. The word glory is there. In fact, it is used 14 times in this passage. So it's quite a big hint as to what Paul is doing. And the word glory here, the Greek word doxa, it means splendor or radiance or shining or beauty. And in the passage in 2 Corinthians, it's being used to describe the Ten Commandments and the glowing face of Moses as far as those things are related to God. And it's also used to describe the gospel. It says something about Paul's gospel. Now, the Ten Commandments, or the law in shorthand, even though they result in condemnation and death from Paul's perspective, still came with glory, with beauty, radiance, shining. Moses' face, having been in the presence of God, shone and reflected the glory of God, but the gospel, which leads to right standing with God, abounds in glory, Paul thinks, so that he can say that Christians are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And what you must understand in this context is that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the law, is one degree of glory, but the gospel is another degree of glory. So it's not that we're being transformed from something that is pants to something that is great. It's something from one, it's glory, but here's a whole other glory that is being, we're being transformed into another degree of glory. Now, even though Paul thinks that the old came with glory, the law, the commandments, he thinks that they are from God. Although he thinks that they come with glory, he's also adamant that the gospel, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, the justification, the right standing with God that comes through Christ, has come with far greater glory. It's like this. It's almost like the old covenant was a torch that shone and shone brightly. But compared to the sun, that's no shining at all. Like a knackered old battery-powered torch is no shining and glory and splendor at all compared to the blaze of glory that comes with the sun. They may both have a glory, but one far outweighs the other. And so the use of the word glory in 2 Corinthians 3 is very important for understanding what is happening. There is a glory that was glorious, but has now begun to pale in comparison to the greater glory of the gospel. Now, another clue as to what Paul is doing here is his use of one little phrase that you probably wouldn't have picked up on. But Paul talks about the end, okay? Paul says that Moses' veil, the face covering, was to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of the glory that was being set aside, or the glory that was going to be, I suppose, outshone by the later glory. But what does he mean? I mean, when we think about the phrase the end, I guess that we generally think about it as being the finish of something, you know, the end of the race, the end of a film, the end of the meal, the end of lockdown, the end of this sermon. But there's another sense in Greek to the end. Paul's using a Greek word that can be translated, where end can mean the goal or the aim or the climax. It's the Greek word telos. So Paul here is talking about not the end of something, but the aim or the goal of something. But that begs a question, doesn't it? Why would Paul say that Moses didn't want the people of Israel to see the aim or the goal of the glory? If his face is shining with the glory of God, why does he cover his face? Why doesn't he want them to see or understand the aim or the goal of it? Well, let me attempt an explanation. I say attempt, it's not all my own work. I have read around, I haven't just kind of dreamt this up. Here's an explanation, a possible explanation. What if the people of Israel became so fixated on Moses that they actually failed to see the glory of God? I mean, the guy's face is shining. I mean, more than Donald Trump's shining tanned face. We're talking about radiance and splendor. We're talking about something that shines, that freaks them out. I think it's quite plausible that Paul thinks Moses didn't want the people of Israel to become so enamored with his face that they fail to see God, who is the goal of the glory, okay? Moses covers his face, but when he turns to the Lord, he takes the veil off and he speaks with God, and then he covers his face again. Paul thinks that what is happening is that Moses is trying to stop them gawking at him and missing God somehow. Now, we can see this unfold a little bit in the passage, because Paul thinks that there's an irony that even today, when the people of Israel hear the Old Covenant being read, or they read it themselves, when they hear Moses read, Paul says a veil lies over their minds. It's like they're unable to get beyond Moses to see the glory of God. There's something has happened that they're not able to break through the outer shell, if you like, to use a slightly crude phrase, in order to see what it all points to and what the goal of it all is. Paul thinks that become fixated with the script, if you like, with the words of Moses, is to miss the fullness, not just the words of Moses as the words of Moses, as if that was the point in itself. It's to miss the fullness of what Moses witnesses to. And Paul says that the veil is still there for the people of Israel, because only in Christ is it set aside. Now, you can see how Paul is doing something quite different. He's doing something creatively, using Exodus 34 almost as a metaphor and combining interpretation of that text with the gospel, with the people of Israel, with the church in Corinth. There's all this sort of swirling stuff going on, and now you can see why it's quite tricky, right? Now, please try and keep focused. I mean, this is difficult, I know. If you've lost the plot by now, well, I don't blame you, but see if you can zone in here, because this is where it begins to land for Paul. Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, in the first instance, he's referring to Moses again, okay? Remember, Moses comes down the mountain, his face is shining, he covers his face because the people of Israel freak out, but when he turns to the Lord to speak to the Lord in the tent of meeting, which he does regularly, he removes the veil to speak to God. But Paul isn't just talking about Moses. Oh, no. Moses turned to the Lord and the veil is removed from his face. When the people of Israel turn to the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed from Moses, and they are able to perceive the goal to which Moses points. Okay? Moses veils his face. They don't see the goal of the glory. When Israelites turn to Jesus, their Messiah, suddenly the veil is lifted off. We understand Moses now. He witnesses to the Lord. When you and I turn to the Lord, then, as Paul says, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Wow, there's a lot going on. No wonder Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What kind of freedom is Paul talking about here? This is one of those passages where freedom is interpreted by Christians in various different kinds of ways. But I want to suggest to you that the most appropriate way is to remain close to the text and to understand the kind of freedom as the sort of as touching on the text that before us in Paul, but also maybe Exodus 34. If we as believers, as men and women who have turned to the Lord and the veil has been removed and now we get to see and behold something of the glory of God, it means there's a freedom that the Israelites didn't have when Moses came down with his face shining because they were afraid. But we now are not afraid. There's no fear in turning to face the Lord. The veil has been removed. We get to stand before God with freedom and with confidence, with boldness even, as Paul will say later on. The freedom is also fundamentally that the removal of the veil allows us as believers to see the glory of the Lord. And that freedom only comes when one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another question that comes out of this reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Just what is the glory that we get to see? You know, when you turn up at the Citadel on a normal Sunday, we're not in lockdown, and here we are and we worship, but what is the glory that we are expecting to see? We don't expect myself or one of the elders or a deacon or somebody or a visiting preacher to suddenly come in, peel a mask off their face and there's this kind of huge shining light. I can't see a thing. Like, that's not the glory that we're expecting to see. Although that would be pretty darn cool, actually, thinking about it. But no, I shall not get sidetracked. What is the glory? What do we think we're seeing? Well, honestly, guys, this feels like a bit of a tease to talk about it when we can't meet together and all we can do is kind of gawk at one another on a screen. But I hope that you'll be able to grasp some of this glory, and it might even whet your appetite more and instruct you some about what happens in among the gathered community. When Paul says, all of us, and he's talking about himself and the Corinthians at that point, but this includes us as Christians and the gathered church too, all of us with unveiled faces seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, he means that our turning to the Lord Jesus is like Moses turning to the Lord, in that now our faces reflect something of the glory of the Lord. Now, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 4 that Christ is the image of God. And so what happens to us as Christians as we gather together to worship, as we look at one another, as we sing and celebrate, as we look in each other's eyeballs across the table as we break bread together, you are seeing reflected in the faces of brothers and sisters the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. We don't have to hide. We don't need to get out of the way and close our eyes. We are seeing reflected to us something of the image of Jesus being established and formed in one another's lives. The church is the place where the glory of the Lord is seen. And it's not some ethereal glow or some cloud or gold dust or oil or whatever else. It's you and me. It's us together. The church is the place where we see with unveiled face the image of God being formed in one another, the glory of God as in a mirror. In other words, not open, completely open, seeing it perfectly, but reflected in each other's faces. There's a beautiful poem by Gerald Manley Hopkins where he talks about Christ playing in 10,000 places, lovely in eyes and lovely in limbs not his, to the glory of God in men's faces. We see the glory of God, friends. It's not something ethereal, but something being fleshed out right in front of us. Now, of course, it is also ethereal and other and wonderful, and the glory of God in itself is majestic, and our eyes can't see it and behold it yet. Our physical eyes cannot yet see the beauty and glory of God in its fullness. But when you and I gather together, friends, in church, when we're gathered together as a community, as a body, what we are seeing is a reflection of the glory that is transforming us more and more corporately and individually into the image of God. And this transformation comes from the Spirit, Paul says. Now, the end of the reading that we heard in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Okay, that's creation. The glory of God, light shone out from darkness, who has shone in our hearts. And here he's talking about himself and his apostolic team or preaching team, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Well, what's he saying there? Well, just as God in the beginning caused light to shine from dark places, Paul is saying, look, our hearts were like that. Our hearts were darkness. As Israelites, we were veiled. There's a veil over us. We couldn't see the glory of the Lord. But God has caused light to shine in our hearts and boom, and therefore out of our hearts. So that what happens when we speak the truth of the gospel to you, Corinthians, and to others as well, the light of the glory of God is seen out of us through our transformed faces and through the message of the gospel. This is wonderful stuff. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus is seen and experienced through Paul's own ministry of preaching and proclamation. But it also means that for you and I, as we share the gospel, as we speak and worship together as a church, as we read scripture, as we fellowship with one another, the glory of God in the face of Jesus is not something opaque and hidden. It's being seen. Light shines from our hearts then and illuminates and reveals the glory of God. Now, this whole section in 2 Corinthians also forms a part of Paul's appeal that the church in Corinth recognize his apostolic ministry, the legitimacy of it. You might remember last week we touched on that a little bit. And so you can see what he's doing here. Listen, you guys in Corinth. You're getting sick of me. You're getting a little bit tired of old Paul and his weakness and his non-pizzazz ministry compared to some of the super-duper apostles. Look what happened to you. When I shared the glory of God with you, when I preached the gospel to you, you received the Spirit. You've become a people of the Spirit as well. And we all with unveiled face are seeing the glory of the Lord. You know, as always, there is so much more that could be said about this. And it's possible, and I expect for a lot of you, this has raised more questions than it has answered questions. And Paul does say an awful lot more in chapter 4 about what's happening here. But because we're restricted with time, I just want to close with two or three reflections for us as we wrap up with this tricky scripture. Here's the first reflection. When it comes to knowing and experiencing the glory of God, you absolutely must think church, church, church. You must. I'm not saying that because it's my preference, because frankly, it isn't always my preference. But because this is exactly what Paul is saying in this passage in 2 Corinthians. We all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So it's about what's right in front of your face when you worship. It's about the person that you have to deal with in small group week in, week out, who is a little bit difficult. Yes, it's about Marjorie Gobflob and Mr. Moneypants. It's about all those people who are tricky. But they are, to you, the shining forth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now look, this takes faith, doesn't it? Because it's not always self-evident when we rock up on Sunday as the first chord strikes up and it's out of tune or the capo's on the wrong fret, as the preacher starts and muddles his notes up, as that person who always winds you up kind of has done it again. It's not always self-evident that here is the glory of God being revealed, but that's why we draw near with faith. That's why texts like this are gold for us, because otherwise we just roll up week in, week out, doing the same old stuff and kind of thinking, what's the point in church, really? Like, what do I get out of it? I don't really know. What do you get out of it? It's what you see. Let God open your eyes. Behold the glory of the Lord in one another's faces. The second thing, reflection on this, is that if you really want to be transformed into the image of Jesus, it's not the kind of thing that you can do by disappearing off on your own. It's not something that could be done in isolation. The transformation occurs corporately. That means that the most effective tool that we have as a church for discipleship, and an awful lot of breath is spent talking about discipleship, the most effective tool for discipleship is the corporate gathering, because it's here where uniquely God's glory dwells and is seen and is experienced, and we are transformed into it. Arguably, transformation into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another cannot happen anywhere else, arguably. Finally, and I think most importantly, we must keep in mind that Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And I want to make a point, I make a case for this being the most important thing for us this morning. Church will be a complete waste of time if you are not turning to the Lord. If you are just turning up, that might not actually be turning to the Lord. Remember, the people of Israel read and 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 memorized Moses. But a veil lay over their minds because they hadn't turned to the Lord. So you can do all the stuff, you can listen to the CDs. You can read the books, you can attend the events, you can be here in the flesh, but you must turn to the Lord, because it's only when one turns to the Lord that the veil is removed, that it makes sense, that you see and you perceive the glory of God, which is the goal. That's the point. To put it more positively, it's only in turning to the Lord that anything, spiritual disciplines or church or whatever else, has any transformative power. The common rule will not be transformative for you unless it is part of a turning to the Lord. And maybe you're watching this morning and you wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian. Well, let me urge you this morning, turn to the Lord. Don't make the mistake of thinking that somebody who has spoken, a preacher or a Christian friend, is sufficient. Turn to the Lord. Only then is the veil removed and the point begins to get clear. So who are we, brothers and sisters? Well, we are a people who have had the veil removed in turning to the Lord Jesus. Let's keep turning to him. Let's keep looking to him. Let's keep anticipating transformation together as his church. And let's long for that moment, that day when again we can gather here and be a people who, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror together and experience the transformative power of his Spirit working in and through us. God bless you, City Church. Have a good afternoon, and I look forward to speaking to you shortly. Next week, Pete Roderick is going to be here speaking in a little bit of a break for me. So pray for Pete this week, because obviously life is busy for him with work and everything. But I will see you again in a couple of weeks' time. God bless you.